Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. It is such a joy to watch it there. What'd you do up there? Okay. Such a joy to have the Catalyst Conference, and I'm going to talk to you in a moment about modeling the way, and of course I have Bill Bright here, who will, to me, be the highlight of our whole day because of who he is. But before I talk to you about, for just a few minutes, about modeling the way, and there's several things we have to accomplish in this next hour. This is going to be probably an emotionally difficult time for me as far as just sharing, not because of the message of modeling the way so much, but because of my incredible respect for Bill Bright and how he has modeled the way for me and for millions of people. So if it would be okay with you, I think that we should maybe pray, and then I'll do my best to share from my heart for a few minutes. Father, I am going to need your Holy Spirit to help me in this hour. And I do rely upon your strength. The assistance that I request from you today is not on behalf of what I share, because it will only be very small compared to the life that I would like for our brothers and sisters to get acquainted with, and the way that you have used him mightily in your kingdom. A picture, Lord, is worth a thousand words. And although I'll share a few words, Bill Bright's life and his modeling of godliness and holiness and faith and vision and leadership totally overwhelms me. So I would ask that you would just take control of this next hour, because I have a sense that in this hour, you want to mark young men and women like maybe they have never been marked before for you. Because of your awesomeness and because of your greatness, I would expect 20 to 25 years from now, men who at that time will be middle-aged and women who will be middle-aged, if life continues for me, to come up to me and say, or to Andy or anyone that was at Catalyst, say on November the 1st, 2001, my life was marked for God as far as leadership is concerned. And I will admit that I have great expectations for this hour, but it's because of who you are, God. So I'm going to ask that you would do for me and for Dr. Bright what we could never do for ourselves. And that is, I would like for you to personalize this message on the heart of every person. We may take notes, but write this message on our heart. And may we never be the same after it. And it's with a great sense of confidence and security that I say these things and ask these things in your name. Because you're an awesome God who does exceeding abundantly more than we could ever ask or more than we could ever think, according to the power that works within us. And for that, I am grateful. In your name. And everybody said, amen. I'm a product of people who have modeled the way for me. I was privileged to grow up in a very wonderful Christian leader's home. My dad next week will be 80 years old. He and mom next year will celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary. He's been in Christian ministry for 57 years. And I grew up in a home that modeled leadership for me. I can almost say that a lot of the leadership that I intuitively know today was because of the example and the modeling of my father. I'm a product of the influence and example and the modeling of people like my dad. There are five quick thoughts I want to give you about being a model that other people follow. These five thoughts are not brilliant, but they're real and they're true and they'll work. And I just want you to be able to take them and begin to apply them. And then after I'm done with those, we're going to bring Bill up and we're going to ask him a couple of questions and he's going to share from his heart. But the first thought I want to give you this afternoon is this one. It is easier to teach what is right than to do it. It's easier to teach the right thing than it is to do the right thing. And I think because of your age, where you are on the journey, that I need to take maybe just a minute to talk to you about that leadership modeling thought. And the reason I feel kind of compelled to do that this afternoon is, as a young leader, this was my first leadership challenge right here. I can still remember being in my first church, and I can remember teaching verse by verse for a period of a couple of months through the scripture. And I came to a passage of scripture that I didn't live. And I came to my first, I call real leadership issue and struggle as I began to ask myself, what do I do with a passage of scripture which I am to get up to teach and minister and exhort people to do, of which I don't think I'm coming up near where I need to at this time in my life? It created quite a dilemma for me. What do I do as a leader when I know something is right, but I don't do it? What do I do as a leader? What do I do as a pastor when I'm asked to preach something that I just don't live? Unfortunately, I tried to wing it. The good news is the people didn't know it. The bad news is after I preached the message, I made a very important leadership decision. I have done my best up to this day to follow through with that leadership decision. It was a very simple one. If I don't live it, I won't teach it. I'm not going to try to export what I don't possess. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. That was huge for me. What that meant was that there were times when I would bring in a speaker, because I would bring in the speaker basically to preach a message. I would at times bring in a specialist in a certain area, and I would ask him to preach a message because I knew that I just didn't live that message the way it needed to be lived and needed to be fleshed out. And I would bring in a pinch hitter, if you please, to bat for me. Back in 1987, I picked up this book by Fred Smith. It's called Learning to Lead. I just regret tremendously that it's no longer in print. Very simple book, but a wonderful, wonderful leadership book. I was on a plane, and I was going from San Diego to a conference in which I was going to speak. And I was reading this book, Learning to Lead, by Fred Smith, and I got into one of the chapters, and the first statement just grabbed me. It said, leadership, as we have seen, is both something you are and something you do. Something you are, something you do. It's something that I live, it's something that I behave and flesh out. And I can remember on that plane, I no longer went any farther. I stopped right there. And you can't see the book, and it doesn't matter anyway, but I got the book on this page, because it was the beginning of a chapter, it was a blank page, and I got my pen out, and I made three columns. And the left-hand column basically is what I am, and the middle column is what I do, and the right-hand column is what are the results. And I began to equate the fact that what I am and what I do has to match up. There has to be a compatibility in what I am and what I do. My behavior has to be who I am, and I can't be somebody that my behavior doesn't reflect. And I began to realize that they had to match up, that I had to be a model that others could follow. And I got a pen out. I made those three columns. and what I am as a leader. I remember I put one of the words I put down here is character. And then I began to say, if I am a person of character, what I will do, I put in the middle column, I know this, if I'm a person of character, I will do right. And if I do right, the result is I'll have credibility. And then I began to say, okay, well, if I'm a person of humility, what I'll do is I'll rely on God. And if I rely on God, the result will be a power and anointing. And I began just to write across what I am and what I do. When what I am and when what I do, when they match up, that's what gives me character. That's what gives me credibility. Now, with what I am and when what I do, they don't match up, I'm in trouble as a young leader. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know. It's easier to teach what is right than it is to do what is right. But the power in your communicating is when your life matches the message. That's where the power is. What I do and what I say and what I am, they match up. The second modeling thought that I want to give you is people do what people see. It's just that simple. I believe it's the greatest motivational factor in the world. I believe that we truly do all our life play follow the leader, and people do what people see. In fact, Stanford research says 89% of how we learn is visual, 10% audio, and 1% through the other senses. So people do what people see. That's why the Apostle Paul, 11 times when he wrote his letters, 11 times he would basically say, remember how I acted, or remember what I did, or remember what I said when I was with you. He constantly referred back to his behavior, his conduct, as he wrote to the churches, and basically said, I know that you can't always remember what I said, but you do remember what I did. It's because we are visual learners. We truly do follow the leader. People do what people see. When you look at your people as a leader, it's like looking in the mirror, because they become just like us. In my book on the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, one of the laws is the law of magnetism. The law of magnetism says we attract who we are, not who we want. And that is so true. People do what people see. They'll hear your message, but they'll follow your footsteps. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. Always has, always will. The third and fourth thought of modeling are so close together that I think I'll give you number three, and I think I'll give you number four, and then I think I'll do maybe 5 minutes of teaching. The third thought of modeling that I want to share with you today is this one. Work on yourself before you work on others. Work on yourself before you work on others. And if you would allow me, just let me give you thought number four, and then let me talk about the two of them together. Thought number three is work on yourself before you work on others. Thought number four, work on yourself more than you work on others. Now you can see why I wanted to do the two of them together. Work on yourself before you work on others. Lead yourself before you lead others. Lead yourself more than you lead others. Work on yourself more than you. I want you to see both things. I want you to see that as a leader, before I ever try to straighten you out, I need to straighten myself out. It's like the Charlie Brown-Lucy conversation where Lucy was telling Charlie Brown, in fact, waxing quite eloquent one day, she said, Charlie Brown, I think I want to change the world. Charlie Brown said, well, Lucy, that's awesome. He said, who would you start with? She said, "You, Charlie Brown, I would change you first." Many times as a leader, we really want to change people. This whole area of modeling, what I'm basically saying to you is, don't try to change someone else until you change yourself. And may I say this? There used to be a time where I thought leaders wanted to change and followers didn't want to change. I used to think leaders are kind of out front saying, "Let's change, let's change, let's change." And followers were way behind with their arms crossed saying, "I shall not be moved, I shall not be moved." I have found that leaders don't like change any more than followers, unless it's their idea. In fact, if I can take it another step, here's what I know. Leaders resist change more than followers, unless it's their idea. Because when change occurs in an organization, a leader of a department or part of the organization, the first question they'll ask is, how is this going to affect my turf and my people? Every time an organization ceases to change, it's because a leader got in the way. Followers have never stopped an organization from changing. Leaders always have. Simple message. Work on yourself before you work on your people. Preach the message to yourself before you preach the message to the people. If you can't pass the message, don't preach the message. Lead yourself. I had a fellow ask me the other day. He said he was just a young leader learning. I was in a leadership conference, and he raised his hand. He said, "John, who's the first person I ought to lead?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Yourself. Lead yourself. In fact, that's the first person you want to lead. In fact, if you wouldn't follow yourself, why should anyone else? Start on the inside. Don't try to build something great out there until you've tried to build something great in here. Don't worry about where you're going until you know who you are. Settle the inside issue. Start on the inside. Let the inside be fixed before we work on the outside." When I was a young leader in my second church, I grew up in a holiness denomination that was not outwardly or aggressively evangelistic. I said that very nicely. Their idea of progress was moving backwards slowly. And I remember I realized as a young person who was Andy, challenging the process, major challenge. If you could imagine me in a very kind of non-growing, pacifistic, let's not do anything major kind of an environment. And I remember I went outside and I began to learn things. I kept thinking, I'm going to learn how to do this. I'm going to learn how to grow a church. And during that process of learning and going to outside of my kind of area, I began to learn how to share my faith. Now, that seems a little odd to you that a pastor would learn how to share their faith, but I didn't know how to share my faith. I knew how to preach. I knew how to give an invitation, but I didn't know how to personally share my faith. I remember learning this. I came back to my church so excited, 25-year-old kid, and I began to share with my congregation that we were going to begin to share our faith. I remember the board meetings became quite contentious over, can a person be saved outside of the church? I remember saying, back then we kind of did it a way, kind of an out-of-dated way, but we had our outreach night. And I remember saying, Thursday night will be the outreach night, and at 7 o'clock we'll all come, and we'll pray together from 7 to 7:30, and then we'll go out and share our faith. And I remember at 7 o'clock I came to the auditorium, and nobody was there. I unlocked the doors, made sure it was, you know, they could get in. Nobody came. I remember going to the altar in the old Holiness Church and praying and then going out and sharing my faith. And the next Sunday getting up and saying, this Thursday night, we'll come at 7 o'clock and pray at 7:30, we'll share our faith. And Thursday night, unlocking the door, and nobody came. And going back to the altar again and praying, and then going out and sharing my faith. And the next Sunday morning, I got up and said, you know, this coming Thursday, we'll be sharing our faith, you know, 7 o'clock prayer, 7:30, unlocking the door. And by about the third week, I was catching on that I wasn't a good leader. Nobody was following. And I began to go to the altar about the third week. Instead of asking God to empower me to share my faith, I began to say, dear God, kill these people. You know, how about some light, the Old Testament, you know, ground swallow them up. That would be awesome right there. And I could say, the ground just swallowed up people who did not come Thursday night to share their faith. Give me an object lesson. Come on, help me out here. And I remember in that third time with God, on that third Thursday night, God started speaking to me and saying, John, don't work on the people. Work on yourself. You just do what I've asked you to do. And start doing it consistently. And leave all those other results up to me. And for 9 months every Sunday, I would say this Thursday night, at 7 o'clock we'll pray, and then we'll share our faith. And for 9 months, nobody came. And for 9 months, I unlocked the door, went down and prayed, locked the door, shared my faith. It was a time in my life where God really formed me and taught me that leadership is all about being the right person before you start doing the right thing. Taught me that people do follow what people see, and if I would just model it long enough, all of a sudden they would begin to catch on, and they would never have seen anybody share their faith. And it was a classic example of what Jim gave a little bit earlier when he said, when you say Paris, what do you think of? And then the city that none of us knew. He was trying to help us understand that contextually, you are the picture. You are the model. People don't buy into your vision. They buy into you. And the only way that we can ever get them to buy into us with conviction and credibility is to live it first. I have not knowingly ever preached a message that I didn't preach to myself first. I have, on several occasions, when I preached the message to myself first, had to delay the message that I was going to preach to the congregation for a few weeks until, through a series of repentance, I could get myself into place to preach the message with credibility and hopefully conviction. So it's easy to teach the right thing and it's harder to do it. It's people do what people see, and I've got to work on myself before I work on my people, and I've got to work on myself more than I've got to work on my people. Now the last thought on modeling the way that I want to share. The example of others has profoundly impacted my life. The example of others has profoundly impacted my life, and the example that I want to use this afternoon is our special guest, Bill Bright. Dr. Bright is physically not well. I am unbelievably blown away that he's here. He has pulmonary fibrosis, which is not curable, which will probably quite soon take his life. He has cancer. He has diabetes. Last winter, when I heard that Dr. Bright had this incurable problem physically, because of the influence and the modeling he has done for me, immediately I knew what I should do, that I should write him a letter. I remember writing the letter on an airplane and weeping uncontrollably while I wrote the letter, and flight attendants kept saying, "Are you okay?" And I said, I'm okay. Totally embarrassed, but for a two-hour flight, I just wrote this letter. When I finished writing it, I was going to send it to him, and then when I looked at it, I said, "No, I can't send this. I have to take it to him." So last March, I went out. At that time, Dr. Bright and Vonette were out at Arrowhead Springs, and at their kindness and invitation, I went out and had lunch with them, just the three of us in a room, and I read a letter to him that day that I'm going to read to you. To be honest with you, when I wrote that letter to him that day, I thought two things. One is I thought that this would be the last time I would see him alive. Secondly, I thought this is a private letter between Dr. Bright and Vonette and myself, and I will never share it with anybody. But I am so committed today for this whole practice of modeling the way to be a part of your life that after prayer, I felt that I should read the letter. So if you'd allow me, I'm going to take a few minutes. I'm going to read this letter that I read to them that day. And then I'm going to bring him up on the platform, and we're going to give him an award and honor him as we should. And then we're going to bring him into some of the conversation. But here's what I wrote to him on March the 13th. "Dear Dr. Bright, it is impossible for me to adequately express what you have meant to me. My father and you have had the greatest influence on my spiritual life. When I think of a godly leader, I think of the two of you. And it is my desire to share with you the areas of impact and ministry that you have had upon me. I believe that gratitude is the least expressed virtue. Please accept these words with my gratitude and love for you. First, you have taught me a lot about faith in God. I know of no one who has the faith that you possess. One time we were together in San Diego, and I asked you how you became a great man of faith. I will never forget your response. You said, 'John, I study the attributes of God, and that nurtures and builds my faith.' From that day on till now, Dr. Bright, I have followed your practice of building faith by studying the attributes of God. Second, you have modeled for me how to seek first God's kingdom and allow other things to fall in place. I know of no one who lives this life better than you. In this journey of life, you have traveled lightly, never allowing the things of this world to slow you down. The leadership expression, 'you have to give up to go up,' is a testimony of your ministry. When you called me last Tuesday, it was obvious that you were laboring for your breath. I'll never forget your words to me. 'John, this is an exciting time in my life. I am only a breath away from God.' That statement was so consistent with your walk with God. Third, your passion for souls and commitment to fulfill the Great Commission has always fueled my heart. Often I have publicly said, Dr. Bright, I truly believe this statement, more people have become Christians in the 20th century because of your influence than any other person. Dr. Bright, when you get to heaven, millions of people will thank you for your faithfulness in evangelism. Fourth, you are a leader of leaders. You have built an army for God called Campus Crusade for Christ. Their commitment to win their world for Christ is your commitment, and their desire to influence the next generation is your desire. The leadership law of legacy best describes your leadership. There is no success without a successor. You may soon leave us in body, but never in spirit. Thousands will carry on your vision, and millions will come to Christ. Your greatest gift to the church is the leaders that you have left behind. Fifth, your vision for ministry has often stretched me out of my comfort zone. In 1987, we spent a few hours together at Arrowhead Springs, and you asked me about Skyline, and I spent a considerable amount of time talking about the church relocation project. You listened intently as I shared about the huge load and the size of this venture. After I finished talking, you asked me if you could share a ministry that God had laid on your heart. One of your staff brought in a video, and you said, "We are going to call this the Jesus film, and I believe that millions will come to Christ because of it." That day as I left, I began to compare my local vision to your world vision. That experience was the seed God used in my ministry to begin Equip. I thought the Jesus film will win them to the world, and we'll come behind and equip the leaders. Bill, the greatest deposit you have made in my life is your personal interest in me. Often you have, with affection, said, "My dear John," and each time those words have touched my heart. It was your belief in me that placed me on the program of Conference on Biblical Exposition in 1983. And as I sat beside Lloyd Ogilvie, Ray Steadman, Chuck Swindoll, John Stott, Chuck Colson, and you, I realized that this 37-year-old kid was way over his head. Why would you pick me out of a crowd of leaders in South Korea and ask me to ride in your car in the motorcade? I still remember your words of introduction before I addressed the graduates at your School of Theology. You amazed me when you wanted all of your Campus Crusade leaders to listen to my Enjoy Life Club tapes. You honored me when I was asked to speak at your international conference. You lifted me to a higher level. When you wrote a chapter in my prayer partner book, over the years, I've benefited from your notes, phone calls, and personal encouragement. But my greatest moment with you was after a lunch that we should share together in the late 80s, when I felt the load of leadership and you asked me to kneel beside you. That day, as I knelt beside you, you laid hands on me. You prayed for God to give me a fresh anointing of His Spirit upon my life and ministry. We embraced, and God did answer your prayer. Dr. Bright, thousands of leaders would like to have the opportunity that you've given me today, and if they could, they would express gratitude to you, as I have attempted in this letter. On November 1st of this year, it was my intent to honor you publicly before 3,000 Christian leaders under the age of 40. That may not be possible since you are only a breath away from God. Therefore, today I want to honor you and express my gratitude to you for your investment in my life. I also want to give you a promise. I will endeavor to raise my faith, vision, and passion for God. I will seek first His kingdom and raise up another generation of Christian leaders I will never to pass these values and priorities onto the Enjoy group. And Dr. Bright, I will do this because it is my calling, because of your investment into my life. I love you, John. Little did I understand or comprehend that day that this godly leader would be spared long enough to address you as young leaders. In fact, he did a short video for me that I was going to be able to pass on to you because I thought by this time he would be with the Lord. I'm incredibly humbled and we are incredibly honored this afternoon because this man is unable to travel, but from Orlando by private plane with his doctor, he took this trip today so that he could be with us and for a few moments pass on some words of a leader to young leaders and the baton to you and put it in your hand. And as they help him now come to this platform, I tell you, heaven rejoices because of this man's surrender to Jesus Christ. He is a leader of leaders. He's a precious man of God. And Dr. Bright, your coming here today touches our heart like perhaps nothing else could. So as you come to the platform, I want us as young leaders to let a man who has paved the way and paid the price, I want him to know how much we respect, honor, and love him. Let's welcome to the platform Dr. Bright. You may be seated. Dr. Bright, I know we want to talk to the young leaders for a moment, but before we do this, and I'll just read this and then we'll put it back over here. This is a Catalyst Award. It's to Bill Bright, Lifetime Achievement Award. And on it, we put a leader, pioneer, mentor, and a friend of leaders for 50 years. Thank you very much, Dr. Bright, for what you've done. Thank you.
And one thing you should have added, John, you should have said a slave of Jesus Christ. Because the greatest privilege that I've ever, or anyone else could have, is to do, following his model, when, as you remember, Philippians 2:7, the great creator God of the universe became a man. And the scripture refers to him, he became a slave on the way to the cross. Then I think of Paul writing in Romans 1:1, this letter's from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen to be a missionary, sent out to preach God's good news. So any of the good things you've said to me about me, the applause and praise of other, that others have given me, belong to my master. I'm his slave.
Yeah. Thank you. We're so pleased you're here.
Thank you. It's an honor. This man, you already know, has a heart for pastors and is doing more to reach and train and help pastors than anyone I know in the world. He had a great ministry, as you well know, as a pastor. And then, because of his burden for pastors, has taken this mantle of leadership, John, like no one else I know, and I praise our great God and Savior for you.
Well, we love you, Bill. You're just a real brother. Okay, no. He's the man. Bill, we talked a little bit last night on the phone, and I just want to be very careful not to overexert you.
I'm fine.
Okay.
I'm going to live until I breathe my last breath.
I want you to take a few minutes and share with them. They're young leaders. They're on a journey. Last night we were talking on the phone. You shared with me 10 things that just touched my heart. And would you be willing to at least take a few of those things and share them with the brothers and sisters today?
Well, I don't think you need another 10 points. But I think the most important thing I could say, John, to any believer, and especially to a pastor, is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Everything you do in life depends upon your relationship with Him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. People often ask me as I travel the world, what is the greatest thing we can pray for you? And for many, many years, my response has been, pray that I will never leave my first love. You don't lose your love, you leave it. It's an act of the will. Sometimes we're not aware of it. We're busy serving the Lord, and we're not loving Him as we ought. And that's the reason I applaud what you were saying a while ago about being instead of doing, and not instead of, but before doing. Sure. Love God.
Dr. Bright, how old were you when God really spoke to your heart about starting the ministry of Campus Crusade?
Well, we'd come, my wife and I had been married a couple of years. I was in business, and I never planned to be ordained. I was in seminary, we'd gone to Princeton, Fuller. I was in the first class at Fuller. And I think I told you about this little alumni.
Oh, yes.
This is... I wrote the 10 points that you're referring to.
Yeah, the 10 keys to anointed leadership. This is in the Fuller's Seminaries magazine.
Yes. But we had a little experience where I was not a good husband. I was busy day and night and running my business, going to seminary, deacon of the church, First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood. I was president of the college and post-college group, and a young woman who was the daughter of a famous evangelist became pregnant out of marriage, and I was called on to help solve a problem that would avoid scandal in the family and in the cause of Christ. But I there were no marriage seminars in those days.
Sure.
And I was a very poor husband in the sense that I just expected my wife, Vonette, my beloved bride of 53 years, to do whatever I wanted her to do. And she went along very lovingly and didn't know any better either. Well, on this particular day, there was no opportunity for me to tell her what was happening. She went on to church and I was in this meeting and we were trying to work out the problem. And when I came back to the car in the hot parking lot about 3 hours later, there was a slight engagement of discussion, which we had never had before.
We all relate to this. How many of you understand this one? Okay.
Well, anyway, it led us to get on our knees. And we said, Lord, I'm not a good husband. I said, and of course, Vonette kind of argues with me on that point, but in fact, I wasn't sensitive. And that afternoon, we signed a contract with Jesus. That was precipitated by this, my failure. And we said, Lord, from now on, we want to put everything on the altar, our lives, everything we possess or ever will possess. From now on, we want to be your slaves. We know we're children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we're seated with Him in the heavenlies, but we that day became slaves, following His example and Paul's and Peter's and others. It was about 24 hours later that God gave me the vision we now call Campus Crusade for Christ.
24 hours after you
signed the contract.
Signed the contract. I mean, did you really sign
it? Literally, we wrote out a contract and signed it.
Of slaves of Jesus.
Slaves of Jesus. And you know that contract, and I would recommend you do something. It's very tangible. It's not just that, well, I'm going to do this intellectually. But I, on many occasions, have had an opportunity to look back to that contract. That was a contract. In my mind, it was as binding as anything I've ever done, to be a slave of Jesus. And it's been the most liberating thing that's ever happened to me.
Expand on that for us. What does that mean, to be a slave, to give up your rights, I'm sure? To just help us this afternoon to get a tangible understanding of what that contract means.
Well, it means basically to surrender all your rights.
Okay.
Now, here we are, created in the image of God. The great creator God of 100 billion galaxies or more became a man, died on the cross for us, now lives within us. And whereas I was the master of my own empire, you know, I was in business, I was doing pretty well, and things were going great, and I was in charge. So I just simply stepped aside, and he became the little master. And so my wife and I have all these years. We get on our knees. I don't do it as easily now as I used to, but get on our knees in the morning, and we acknowledge that he is Lord, he is Master, he is Savior, he is King. And we invite him to walk around in our bodies, think with our minds, love with our hearts, speak with our lips. And since he came to seek and save the lost, seek and save the lost through us. And frankly, it's been so liberating because, you know, soon he gave me this vision of the ministry, and this may be a little amusing to you, but I was so confident that he wanted me to help change the world, not I, but he living in and through me.
Right. Sure.
That we took a map of the world with 6 staff members and put a candle on it and claimed the whole world for Jesus. Well, now we have a staff over 500,000. 25,000 full-time and 500,000 trained volunteers in most countries of the world. But I'm just as I was just as confident then
absolutely
as I am now, because he's the one who has to do it.
You had a holy boldness.
It was God's doing.
And a great sense of faith. As how old would you have been when this happened?
I was 30.
30 years old. So you were the age, probably the average age of the person right in here when God... when you did the contract to be a slave, 24 hours later, when God gave you the vision for Campus Crusade, I assume you were 30 when you did the candle with the world map,
yes,
and you had 6 staff
members.
Well,
about 32, but then...
32 years of age. You're already claiming the world for Jesus
because
Christ.
Because he gave me the vision. People often ask, we've helped take the gospel now to about many over 50 years of those are duplicates, but we have at least 6 billion people. The Jesus film alone has been viewed by over 4,700,000,000 in 685 languages and on and on and on. Well, to God be the praise, because who did it?
Yeah.
You know, no one can say, look what Bill Bright has done. It would be, you know, as a matter of fact, if I when people give me praise, I say, Lord, don't listen to them. Because frankly, slaves don't deserve the credit,
yeah,
and it's not being pious or you know, it's real. It's so liberating. Would you believe, in the 50 years of this ministry, as we've grown day by day, we've never ended a day with an extra dollar. If we'd paid all of our bills, we wouldn't have any extra money. And today, our budget's about a half a billion, and we still don't have a single dollar at the end of today if our bills are all paid.
God has just all the way supplied each day, kind of like the manna. Yeah.
And you know, there's no way you could orchestrate that.
No way.
I'm surrounded by thousands of people now on staff because I prayed the Lord of the harvest to send people with the same kind of heart he'd given me who are slaves of Jesus. And, you know, we work together in a spirit that's awesome. And nobody could give us credit. We have to say, look what God has done.
Absolutely.
And so I say to people, like you wonderful young men and women, there's nothing more important you could ever do than make a total, absolute, irrevocable surrender to your great God and Savior who created you, who called you. He's the only one who can help you. You need a message, He promises to give it to you. You have a problem, He says, cast your cares on me. And so I've gone through these 50 years just having a ball. Because I don't carry any of the load. People say to me, as a matter of fact, years ago, some of you may remember a magazine, forgotten the name of it, but they like to engage in satire and they ridicule people.
The Wittenberg.
Oh, yeah, Wittenberg. So they wanted to interview me, and I said, I don't have time, I'm sorry. But one of my associates said, you should really listen to them. They promised me they will not print anything that other than what you say. Well, that sounded pretty safe. So I said, okay. What I didn't realize, three of their editors came at once. One sat on one side, one on the other, one in front of me. And they began not to interrogate me. I was under the spotlight, and I was treated as though I'd committed a terrible crime. And one of the things they accused me of is, you're not honest. You're a deceitful person. You misrepresent. You act as though you don't have a problem in the world. And it's not true. Christianity is not like that. And so they were trying to make me mad, of course, so they could print what they wanted to print. But I just simply said, look, if I have problems, it's because I'm not honest. The scripture says, cast all your cares on the Lord. Now, I have thousands of things I cast on the Lord. You know, heartache and sorrow and tragedy come to all of us, but I cast them on the Lord. And one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned is, don't carry your own burdens. That's His responsibility. If you surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, you become His responsibility. And that's been my joy all these years.
So when you have a problem, you can say truthfully, God,
sure,
you got a problem.
You got a problem. That's really, really. And then, of course, He gives wisdom. You know, I think of all the incredible ideas that God has given me through the years and a wonderful staff of incredibly gifted people, my associates. It's all His doing.
Let me do this. Let me just throw out maybe a word, and I would like you just to share what you think about it. For example, faith. Dr. Bright, if you could say something to these folks here about faith, what would you say? Because you're such a man of faith, and you have such an incredible gift.
Well, first of all, faith is a gift of God. But it's also something that grows like a muscle. It grows with exercise. And the more you see God work, the more you expect Him to work. The scripture clearly teaches, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by faith.
Yes.
Now, what does that mean? It means we trust Him in everything. You know, He doesn't make mistakes. He's sovereign. He rules in the affairs of many nations. When I learned about the towers and the Pentagon on September 11th, tragedy, I wept with those who were hurt, and I'm sure all of us were concerned. But I also rejoiced because God is in the business of turning tragedy to triumph.
That's right. Absolutely.
And would you believe we have printed over 8 million 16-page presentations of the gospel that have been distributed in New York and Washington and other cities, and people are just grabbing for them. And they're reading them because they're filled with fear, anxiety. And it's all a result. There'll be millions and millions of people in the kingdom, I'm sure, because of the September 11th.
When I was in New York City the week afterwards with some of the people at Ground Zero and also with pastors, Dr. Bright, that brochure you're talking about, I saw them passing that out at Ground Zero to firemen and policemen by the hundreds. I mean, they were taking that and passing it out. So what you say is true.
Eight million printed already.
8 million already.
And we're expecting to print at least another 50 million or so. And you know, when you print a lot, It doesn't cost that much. You got a special deal.
This is what I mean. Every time I have a conversation, I mean, if I think that I'm bringing something big to him, when I get done, I say, woe is me, I am a sinner. It's just the most, you're incredible. You truly, a long time ago, stepped out of the safe zone into the faith zone, that's for sure.
Now, to God be all the praise, because, you know, I think of how absolutely depraved I am, depraved in conception, born in sin, and I'm so day by day plagued, as every person is, with the reality of flesh and spirit at war, and all the temptations that everyone has. And that's the reason I could turn to my master every morning with joy and say, now you live in me today. I can't handle today. You just walk around in this body, wear my suit of clothes. You speak with my lips. You love with my heart. Oh, what a relief. What a relief.
Let me throw another word out at you. Because right. I know this is
doing. Let me just share a little, develop that a little more. You know, when the doctor said I was not going to be around very long, and he made it pretty gruesome. He wanted to get my attention because I was, you know, to him, I was acting very carelessly and indifferent to the fact that he said, you know, there's no cure for what you have. It's terrible death. You're going to die a terrible death. And on and on. He was had a good, very good bedside manner. So I was praising the Lord. You know, you and I can't lose. We die, we go to be with him. And I must tell you, I've just written a book, Heaven or Hell, The Ultimate Choice. And I've never felt impressed to write anything like that before. But, you know, the world is just a daily demonstration that there's an enemy by the name of the devil, and there's a residence that has been prepared for him. And I'm going to keep as many people out of his control as possible.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So, when the doctor said that there was, you know, I was dying and all that, I said, praise the Lord. And when I talked to you in California.
Yeah, I remember.
I didn't expect to be around.
No, neither one of us. We thought we were saying goodbye.
Yeah. And so I said to my wife, let's go home, back to Orlando, and I'd rather go back in a plane alive than in a box. So we got on a plane, a friend. I didn't dare get on a commercial, so a friend flew me back, there came to my attention a Russian woman, and there's a great story behind all this. She's a PhD, MD, research scientist, 7 years.
Tell the story. Would you tell the take 2 minutes to tell the story?
Well, the story is this.
It's a great story.
Many years ago, I was listening to Charles Stanley speak on As You Sow, You Reap. And Andy, bless your heart, you've been the object of my prayers and great appreciation for a long, long time. I thank God for you. But I preached that sermon myself, not as eloquently as Charles was speaking, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I just learned that I could retire at 65. I could take my retirement pension, which wasn't very big, and start a new life training center in Moscow State University. And we were in a little hotel room in Birmingham, Alabama, and I turned to Vanette and said, what would you think if we take my retirement? And she has a retirement and I have a retirement. So, and I started to use it to start a new life training center in Moscow State University.
So you took your Vaughn—that's retirement.
Not mine.
Yours, and gave it to the university, the place, the new training center in Moscow.
That's right. Okay. Moscow State. So, I returned home, and by the way, we spent tens of millions in Russia with providing Bibles and Jesus videos and all the rest. But here I'm sitting. I get back to from California to Orlando, and I meet this doctor, and she begins to treat me in a little 7 by 7 foot plastic tent in one of our bedrooms. And she didn't have a place to live because she didn't have a license in the U.S. And with all of her brilliance and research, she's not a citizen. So she was our guest. And she lived in one of our bedrooms and treated me in the other. And three times a day, for 45 minutes, I breathed these oils. And suddenly, I began to feel better. You know, maybe I'm not going to die as soon as I thought. So, and I'm sitting there one day a few weeks ago, and I'm just praising the Lord. And suddenly it was as though the Lord said, not audibly, but just as real, I've sent Dr. Ivanova to you because of your investment in the New Life Training Center at Moscow State University. You gave the widow's mite. And I began to sob because that was a that was an awesome word from the Lord because, you know, I did what he told me to do, and now he's blessing me years later.
And now a Russian doctor is giving you a much more quality of life and probably prolonging for a certain period of time.
We don't know.
We don't know your life as it is now because of an investment that you made
Isn't
many,
that
many years ago into the kingdom.
Yes.
You know, Dr.
You
Bright,
can't outgive God.
You have so much to teach us, but I also have a very much of a stewardship responsibility to your health. And here's what I want to do.
I would thought we could take at least 2 hours.
Okay. That's not what Vonette told me. Anyway, there is a video. It's about a 5-6 minute video that tells a little bit about your life. It's really a song that I saw that greatly touched me. And I want the folks here to see this. And what really touched me, not only was the song, the song is incredible, the words. And I think that this was probably written.
It was written by one of our staff in preparation for our 50th anniversary celebration in Colorado this summer.
Which will be this summer. And what touched me was not only the song and just the visual aspect, but at the end of the video, Dr. Bright talks of just, I mean, I'm talking about in one statement, long statement, but one statement, he talks about his surrender to Jesus Christ. And when I was watching this video the other day, Dr. Bright, for the first time at the house, and I was just taken by the pictures and the music, and then with the end, when you spoke concerning that, your commitment. I felt the Spirit of God speak to me very directly because you talk about surrender in this video. You talked about being a slave, the contract you and Vonette signed. I felt God speak very directly to me that he was going to use this video and those words to do a definite work in the lives of many of the men and women here today. So if it's okay, I would like for us to watch the video. And I would like for you just now to just let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. And at the end of the video, listen to the words of Dr. Bright. Then I'm going to ask you, if you have a sense this afternoon that that God's talking to you about a new level of surrender in your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something that's a little bold, but I think it's only the right thing to ask in this setting. At the end of the video and after you hear his words, if you sense God really dealing with your heart about this incredible new level of commitment, new level of surrender, I'm going to ask that you kneel. And I want to ask that you kneel facing this way, the way we're going to conclude the service today, is we're going to have Dr. Bright pray a prayer of blessing over us. And I just believe for many of you, this will be one of the marks that God places on your life in an unusual way.
My prayer would have no meaning in your life if there is not, first of all, that total, absolute, irrevocable commitment to to the Lordship of Christ. There cannot be two masters. Either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And so right now, as you're on your knees, and I am on my knees in my heart, we are saying to God, we surrender all. And from now on, whatever we do, whatever we say, we want to be your spokesman. We don't want to exalt ourselves or our movements or our churches. We want to exalt the one who died for us, the one who lives within us. And so, holy, holy Father, holy Father, I hold before you these dear, beloved colleagues, fellow servants, fellow slaves of Jesus, whom you sent to be our Savior, Redeemer, Creator. And I ask in his name for that supernatural, special anointing upon each one, an anointing of wisdom, of power, of love. Give favor. Oh, gracious God, I pray that today will indeed be that divine moment when many hundreds, yes, Lord, even all of us here present, will know that you're speaking to us and through us, and we'll know that we'll never be the same. Lord, I thank you as I look back 50 years ago when that contract was signed. What a liberating, wonderful beginning, which has continued this very moment. And I, with my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, bow humbly before you in all of your glory and majesty. We worship, we praise, we honor, we adore you, and acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. We are your slaves. Blessed Lord of glory, how great you are. How great you are. Now I pray that the decisions that are made here, even in these moments, will be translated into acts of obedience all the yet rest of our lives. That every day we will experience the reality of your indwelling presence, your wisdom and power, your grace and favor, your mercy, so that our lives, each one of us, will produce fruit beyond anything we have ever dreamed, ever imagined possible. And all glory to you, all glory to you, our great God and Savior, all honor and praise to you. In the mighty name of the one whom we love more than life itself, our Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, to whom you've given all authority in heaven and earth, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in his name we adore you and we praise you. Amen. Amen. And may I say, I assume that you were sincere as I am, as I was 50 years ago. Assume by faith, and faith is such a key ingredient of the, as Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And the reason I could say to the people of this, what was the name of the magazine?
Wittenberg Door.
They actually did print the article. It was all recorded. I recorded, they recorded. It was word for word, but they were honest. But they did, on the cover of the Wittenberg magazine, they put Mount Rushmore. There was George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln and Bill Bright. They were trying to get even with me at least some way. But remember this, the God who called you to whom you've given yourself is trustworthy. Yes. He is faithful. And I can vouch for that not only from the Word of God. And my dear friends, please make this your word a daily practice. Before I eat anything, before I do anything else, I try to seek first His kingdom, and that is beginning by reading His word. You cannot live in the power of the Holy Spirit without spending time in the word. And the word will mean nothing to you unless you're controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them like two wings of an airplane. They can't fly with only one wing. So God bless you. What a privilege to be here. And John, I'm not worthy to hear anything you said. In fact, I was sitting back there and I couldn't hear what you were saying. And the Lord said, and frankly, as I was saying, Lord, I'd like to hear what He's saying. It was as though the Lord said, you don't need to hear what He's saying. So, okay.
Dr. Bright.
I love you.
John. I love you. And you have no idea, praying for us to be prayed over by this dear man of God is something that we'll embrace the rest of our lives. And this has been a wonderful day at Catalyst. But certainly God has used you, my friend, to just cap it off for us. We want to say one more time how much we love you. We want to say to you that even when you draw that last breath, the spirit of Bill Bright will continue to live because of what you have done in this room today and the lives of many around the world. So we love you and we pray for you.
Thank you.
And we honor you and we express one more time to you our gratitude for your leadership and your godly commitment. One more time for Dr. Bill Bright.
I say to the Lord, Lord, this is something else. I lay on the altar. Oh, this applause is for you. Thank you in His name.
God bless you. It's been a great day, hasn't it? Go in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That just enabled you through the prayer to be the Christian leader God wants you to be. See you tomorrow morning at 8:30.